Somehow, regardless of what the church says otherwise, it seems like the message we keep getting as congregational leaders is size matters. So we've come together to seek a different message and to identify and amplify the beauty and grace of small churches. No matter the impact you think you're making, join us to hear more about small churches making big impacts with God walking right alongside. You're with the Small Churches Big Impact Collective. I'm your host today, Rebecca Hatch, and I'm joined by my friend, Allison Sandlin Lyles. And in today's episode, we're talking with three Episcopal bishops whose work at some point has intersected with small church leadership, both clergy and lay. Our guests today are the Right Reverends Carrie Schofield Broadbent, Bishop Coadjutor of the Episcopal Diocese of Maryland, Laura Ahrens, Bishop Suffragan in the Episcopal Church in Connecticut, and Jeff Fisher, Bishop Suffragan in the Episcopal Diocese of Texas. Bishops, welcome.
Thank you.
Great to be here.
Thanks for being with us. And we're going to start our conversation today just sort of broadly letting our listeners hear more about what your work is now and what your work maybe has been in the past and the ways in which you've intersected with small churches, maybe in parish, your days of parish ministry, you found yourself in a small church, how that work has transformed and what work you're doing now alongside small churches. Just give us a little bit of background about who you are and what your work is with small churches.
I'll jump in. I'm Bishop Laura from Connecticut, and I had grown up in a big church. I had served three times as an assistant in large parishes. And then when I was rector and had a full-time assistant, I was serving on the standing committee of the diocese. And my assistant said, "You're on the standing committee, and there's a celebration of new ministry for someone in the diocese. And so it would be great if you went." And I was like, "Thank you for the coaching. That was terrific." And so as a member of the standing committee, she and I went to this celebration of new ministry at a small church. They had invited a former priest to come back, now serving as bishop. And he got up in the pulpit and he leaned over the pulpit and he looked out at folks and he said, "Millie, oh my gosh, it's so good to see you. I remember the apple pie you used to make." And then he looked at someone else and said, you know, some other words of affirmation and recognition and connection. And in that moment, I thought, I get it. I totally get it. And from that moment on, I've been in love with small churches and I've been an advocate for small churches, because I can still see that bishop leaning over and just looking out at folks and being, we're still connected and still so caring about one another and how we share the Lord's love with the world. I can still feel it in my bones, even as I say it.
What a great description. Yeah. And you've certainly been a big advocate of the collective and our podcasts, and certainly an ally in that respect, which everybody on the collective is like, go Bishop Laura. So, but what a great story. Bishop Carrie, what about you?
So I am new, brand new in this call, and I have begun serving the Diocese of Maryland, and I was just ordained and consecrated a bishop. And so I'm brand new to Maryland, and I love it already. I've been here for just a couple of months now, and my oversight will be eventually over the entire Diocese of Maryland with churches of all sizes. And I come from a diocese in upstate New York, where it was a large diocese of small parishes. And so that's been most of my experiences with small churches.
I'll share that in the Diocese of Texas, I'm the regional bishop for the east region of our diocese, which includes a lot of small congregations. But also, we have in our Diocese of Texas what we call the Small Church Network, which gathers twice a year at Camp Allen, our conference center, and it's for lay and clergy leaders, but usually who attends is about 80% lay people, and we call a small congregation anything under average Sunday attendance of 50. In those twice a year gatherings, we have had different topics. Like, for example, we talked in our last one about finance and stewardship for mission. The one before that, it was worship and music in a small congregation. We've done asset-based community development on how they can impact their communities. So my work is with the Small Church Network, which really we saw it really was a network during COVID, because then they reached out to one another because they had made friendships with each other. I was at a small congregation a couple of years ago, and the epistle reading was from Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul talks about the body, how the various parts of the body, you know, we the eye, the hand, the foot. And as the layperson was reading that to a congregation of about 15 people, as I saw her looking at the congregation, I thought, she knows in this congregation exactly who is the eye, the foot, the ear. And I thought to myself, this is who St. Paul was writing to, a congregation like this, not a giant cathedral, you know. And so it really opened my eyes on why I love small congregations so much. And
so we yesterday had a small church chat, and the parochial report that was just published was a big part of that conversation, because it stated that the median average Sunday attendance is 35 across the Episcopal Church. And so one of the things we've been wrestling with small churches' big impact is that we feel that most often it's the issues larger churches are facing are the ones that are getting addressed by the wider church. But as bishops, y'all have your finger on the pulse of the wider Episcopal Church in a way that we don't. So when you look at the Episcopal Church, what is y'all's take on how the church is wrestling with the specific issues that small churches face that larger churches just don't have to deal with?
In my experience of the church, small churches often feel like they're behind the curve, that they haven't caught up yet, when I think that they're actually ahead of the curve. I think that they're seeing the beginnings of trends and having to be the innovators. So the small churches felt our clergy shortage way earlier than our larger churches do. Our larger churches are feeling some kind of leadership pinch. The small churches are right out there feeling it a lot and innovating and getting creative about it. So I don't see them as different problems per se, but certainly the proportion of how big that problem feels in a congregation is certainly, I think it weighs heavier and on the small congregations, and the small congregations feel it first.
We talk about the trends in the wider church, and many of them are pointing downward, which is pretty depressing. I'll tell a story about a really small congregation, the Diocese of Texas, which was like an average Sunday of 10, that I for years have been like, what is going to happen among these people? And then I went there about a year ago, and they had two people to be confirmed, which added like 20% to the congregation. After I did that, I went back, because we have several bishops in our diocese and our bishop meeting. I told this story about how this congregation had two confirmants. First time it had confirmations in like 8 years. And I just threw my hands up in the air and said, well, I've come to the conclusion, the Holy Spirit does better work than I do.
I love it.
It's a great theological statement.
I sometimes fret and worry about these folks, but they're in God's hands, you know, and I think we shepherd them along the way and then let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
I have felt a real shift in the church. I still think a lot of the conversations are around resourcing and having conversations about parishes that are served by full-time clergy. More and more conversations that I'm having with bishops are about, how are you addressing parishes that are being served by part-time clergy, or who need to be being served by part-time clergy? I think more and more bishops are having conversations about idea sharing and resource sharing, and how are you trying this on, and where are some places where you're seeing some exciting things happening, and how could I tap into some of that energy and curiosity? I do think there's a shift, or I felt a shift, where people are starting to talk more and more about how do we resource congregations that are being called to serve parishes with clergy that are being called to serve parishes part-time.
That is so encouraging. I was just wondering if there were any ideas in those conversations about things that you might try on, to use a Episcopal Church in Connecticut term. What are some of these ideas that you would like to implement in your own diocese?
I think this is an issue that applies to large churches and small congregations, and that is the ability of a congregation to really impact their community and to know their community, where a big difference lies. Those churches that are more insular, inward-focused, just what is it going to take for us to, quote, survive, versus those who really do know their neighbors. And though now I will say, in some sense, I think it's easier for small churches to really know their communities and their neighbors.
Your conversations here on small churches' big impact is helping me reframe some of the approaches to small church ministry. And I think sometimes that we don't necessarily need a problem solved, but our frames refreshed. So I have really appreciated your talk about the word bivocational, that we have one vocation and we live it out in different ways. And sometimes we get a paycheck from this place and sometimes we get a paycheck from this place. And that feels more unified and true. I also, like you guys, really want to lock away in a closet the trope that there's no such thing as part-time ministry. You just work full-time. It just sets us up for this unhealthy dynamic. And so sometimes I hear small congregations in a tone of lament saying, we're so small. And I want to say, is that a problem? Or is it just true? This is adjacent, but I'll hear congregations say, well, we're an aging congregation. I said, I know. And God has called you here at the age you are. Is it a problem that there's gray hair and wisdom in the room? We want to make sure we're open to everybody and ready to welcome the people that God is calling into our communities, but we're okay.
I think that validation is what so many of these small churches need. I feel like my entire first year at my church was spent telling the people that they were a church and that they were doing God's work, even though they look different than they did 10 years ago. Bishop Laura was on this Episcopal Parish Network, a webinar we had recently that was about small church ministry, and the chat was full of people talking about their lack of children or their lack of access to city amenities. And it's okay. It's okay. My church is growing a lot and we still don't have kids. Like it's okay. We're still doing God's work, even though we don't have a lot of children.
Those messages of like where our benchmarks should be in terms of numbers, in terms of kids, in terms of age, those don't come from the gospel.
Can we get that on a t-shirt?
Oh, I would merch the heck out of your stuff. So early in my long ministry in the Diocese of Maryland, so a couple weeks ago, I visited a small church in the western part of Maryland. And we were sitting together after the service. They had put out a whole lunch for us to all sit around this table together and eat and get to know one another. And I was sitting across from a woman named Marianne, and we were visiting and telling stories. And I complimented her on her little jacket that she was wearing. It was kind of black and sheer. It had this like lacy thing on it. And I said, Marianne, I love it. It's so cute. Thank you. I said, no, really, like, where did you get that? Because I think that would look really cute over my new purple shirts. And she started taking off her jacket. And everything in me wanted to say, oh my gosh, Marianne, I can't be the new bishop that comes in and just like takes stuff home with her. And then I said, you know what, Carrie, just chill out and receive graciousness and hospitality and generosity. This woman really wants you to have this jacket. And so I offered her my sweater. She did not want my sweater. She didn't even think twice about literally giving me the shirt off her back. And it was my job in that moment to accept the gift that was being given to me and to highlight how beautiful that is, and that that spirit resides in that church, in all of them. And I just cherish that memory.
I think that's a theme we hear when congregations are able to get past some of the things we were talking about, that whether it's shame or disappointment or fear or whatever, when you can tap into that joy and the grace and the hospitality that comes through with that in smaller congregations is just, is really beautiful to watch. Bishop Flora, I want to come back to you around the question around ideas that you've heard around the church among other colleagues. I didn't know if you wanted to get something in there with that.
I received a phone call the other day from a priest who said, the Sunday of your visitation is the parish picnic. Do you want to change the date of your visitation? And I was like, oh my gosh, no, I'm all in for a parish picnic. So I went to the service and the parish picnic, it was outside. It was one of those days, it was pouring rain. So we're of course soaking wet because we had to run from our cars to the pavilion. But once we get to the pavilion, we had this wonderful Eucharist and then lunch with fabulous deviled eggs and hot dogs and other great things. Everybody got a church t-shirt, and I ended up going home that day, Carrie, with some homemade sweet relish and a recipe for an apple pie. Somebody's apple orchard had an abundance, and somebody brought a whole bunch of apples and had bags for us to take home. And again, that sort of that small church feel of like, you know, we all know each other, so we're going to bring all the things to the potluck, and it's just going to be this love fest. And I think one of the things that I believe in, and it goes back to what some of you were saying about affirmation, you know, and it's like, you know, the bishop sees us, you know, and I just, you know, there's sort of an awkwardness when I say that, like, you know, who's the bishop? But there is that. It's like, we see you. And I hear that from churches more and more, that they sometimes feel unseen, particularly if they're in search and don't have clergy and they're looking for somebody to serve with them part-time. They get really anxious. And then I think to have a bishop who says, I see you and I love you and I'm making this pie and I love the relish and I'm wearing the t-shirt. And Allison, where I wanted to go in terms of this conversation next was to say, so then I had a vestry meeting with the congregation last week as a follow-up to the visitation. And I felt really sort of sad for them because I had just come off the webinar that you had done with the Episcopal Parish Network. So I started a conversation and said, you know, what are some questions you have and what are some things you want to share? And one of the things they shared was, you know, we'd just love some more resources, whether available to us on the diocesan website, maybe a Vestry 101 video that we could watch and then discuss. And I said, well, let me tell you some of the things that I heard in this great webinar that I went to. And I shared some of the ideas that you all were talking about in terms of really seeking to get to know the identity of the congregation and the identity of the neighborhood, and then exploring, you know, who is God calling us to be together with this community, and sharing some of the ideas that you all shared about that, which is my long way of saying, I think one of the ways that dioceses can resource parishes that are being served by clergy part-time or seeking to have clergy serve them part-time is to somehow link them to the resources that are already out there, like your fabulous webinar on the Episcopal Parish Network, the podcast, Small Churches, Big Impact. I think everybody in the church should be listening to that because I think it's spectacular. And Allison, I'm going to give you another shout out because I know you're coming to Province One to do a Zoom meeting, Small Church Formation Using Our Strengths, a Province One Zoom conversation. I think those are resources that I want to point people to and say, these are some of the conversations happening around the church that are exciting and life-giving and about resurrection. And how can I help you access them? How can I advertise them better? How can I be with you in conversations or resource conversations using those tools as a springboard? So I think what you guys are some of the most exciting things that are happening in the church today.
Thanks for offering back that affirmation that we offer our churches. It's good to hear it for us too. And that goes right into another thing we wanted to talk about. Like, I think so many small churches do feel isolated, and especially if they are being served by a priest who works quarter time or serves in another capacity in the secular world, or they don't have any ordained leadership, they don't know to ask. Like, Bishop Laura, what are some resources that can help us? So what are some things that are out there, in addition to what you've just named, Bishop Laura, that could really support these smaller churches if they only knew to ask for it.
I think one of the things I've seen make a really big difference in congregational life is the College for Congregational Development that equips lay leaders and clergy. And laity can go without their clergy. Clergy can go without their laity, although it's better if you can go as a team. And then we're just strengthening the whole institution by building up some common language, some skills. It's a big ask. It's like a week in the summer, and it costs some money. So I realize that that might be limiting for some congregations and some folks. Some of the dioceses that offer it also have weekend classes that are a Friday to Saturday. It's worth the investment of time and money if you can get that.
I think one of the pieces that I think many of our small congregations could benefit from are more formation opportunities. And I think that maybe COVID has taught us how to find some more of those online, but in the small church network gatherings we have in the Diocese of Texas, we did devote one whole session to formation and pointing out maybe driving over to a larger congregation to go to EFM. But Thy Own Initiative has a lot of online resources as well, where you can hear from fantastic seminary professors and things like that.
One of the things that I have really enjoyed coming out of COVID is that all of my church knows how to use Zoom now, even the near 90-year-olds. And I also have a lot of people who don't like to drive at night, and I don't live near my church, so I don't really want to be at my church building at nighttime either. And so we do our formation on Zoom at 7 p.m. on Monday nights in our church. It's just one room, and there's no time to do formation on Sunday morning because the choir is practicing between services. And what has happened is that all these people from other small churches have started joining because formation is not the area that their church is focused on right now. And so they come to ours. And what came out of the schism and what was the Diocese of Fort Worth is that all of our churches that were left just became very supportive of one another. We were used to sharing everything because none of us had all that we needed. None of us are proprietary over our membership. And so the fact that like three or four people were coming to my formation class from another church doesn't feel threatening to their rector. And just the same way that if some of the members of my church were going to their Bible study, like that's great. We're all working on this together.
But also going back to that affirmation piece that I think bishops can offer, and that is one of our small congregations in the Diocese of Texas heard of all these things that they could be doing, but maybe weren't. Their worship service is like at 10:30. At 9:30, almost the whole congregation gathers in the parish hall, and they look at the scripture readings. They're getting ready here in church and dig into it completely lay-led. And so this congregation was like, well, we should be looking at this. Like, no. Keep doing what you're doing. That lectionary study is awesome. They're like, was that good? I said, yes. They said, well, sometimes we don't have a priest, let's go do it ourselves. I went, yes, keep doing that, you know? I think some of our small congregations could benefit from more formation opportunities, but also it's pointing out to them that what they're doing already is great.
In Central New York, we're gathering our small church leaders, I don't know, every other month for a small church resource group. We considered that number ASA of 35 or less. We were really targeting churches that probably didn't have their own clergy person. I found that some of the best resources for the small churches were other people in small churches. And we would put them in small groups and the energy would go way up in the room. They came back. They couldn't wait to report. Listen to what St. David's is doing. Listen to what Grace Church is doing. And they were building each other up and sharing these ideas. And I saw a lot more energy there than when we had congregations of different sizes come together, because our small churches would go, we don't have any kids, or we don't have a priest. And they would feel self-conscious about that in a way that made me sad. And when we got them together, they could really work off each other and offer each other affirmation too.
And you gathered them in person, Carrie?
Nope, that was all online.
That was all on Zoom.
Yeah, a lot of our small church folks don't feel comfortable driving at night, and we like to honor their boundaries. around that safety.
Wow, that is wonderful.
And brilliant. We continue to find that the small church chats, which are, I mean, the furthest thing from rocket science, are some of the most life-giving spaces, just gathering people who are in similar spaces. We had somebody join for the first time the other day. She reached out to me with a specific question. I said, why don't you show up in small church chat on Tuesday? And she showed up, in following up with her about it, she said, it was the first time I've just been able to breathe in a long time. She didn't know anybody in the group.
Right. And she was sharing resources with us. We have gifts we don't even know that we have because it's just become our everyday life and our ministry. It was incredible.
Mm-hmm. Those spaces of affirmation and validation, especially among folks who are serving in similar spaces, both clergy and lay, can be really, really life-giving. And it sounds like y'all are hearing that as well.
I was just thinking about the innovation of one little church that I worked in, St. John's in Speedsville, New York. Speedsville is about as big as it sounds. It is a town plucked right out of the 1800s. There's a little village square with a gazebo. The one-room schoolhouse was given to the church as their rectory. It's still heated with oil, and the church is across the square. There is still no running water in that building, but they've wired it up with electricity, so it's kind of modern. And I went to serve there as we were kind of coming out of the depths of COVID. And I'll be darned if that small little congregation wasn't setting up their tripod and putting Cindy's iPhone on there. And I said, are you guys live streaming this? Yeah. Yep. To Facebook and YouTube. I said, that's awesome. I said, how'd you get internet? And they said, the guy next door has it. And we just ran a cord over. And he said, don't worry. We have his permission. In fact, whenever he runs over it with a lawnmower, he reconnects it for us. And I love how sweet and scrappy they are. And that spirit can go a long way. They were just as fancy as they needed to be with Cindy's iPhone. And it helped people connect to God in a real way.
Absolutely.
It makes me curious in thinking about all that we learned in COVID times about Zoom and connecting online, and that church really isn't the building, but it really is the people and worship and, you know, receiving the body and blood of our Lord in the Eucharist. And thinking about now that people are back in their buildings, I'm curious about smaller churches being able to be more flexible or more creative about how they use their buildings and how they think about being church. You know, it's harder to move a big ship than a smaller one. I'm thinking about one parish in particular in Connecticut that has pizza church now on Saturday nights. They couldn't find a priest for Sunday morning that fit their worship schedule. And their response was to say, well, we know we can have a priest on Saturday night, so let's do pizza church. They're right downtown in a small town. They got a great signboard out front, you know, join us for pizza church at 5 o'clock. The night I went, we had Eucharist in the parish hall and then had pizza. And, you know, it's one of those spaces that you can just walk in off the street and think, you know, I want pizza. And the next thing you know, you're in community and sharing stories and hearing the stories of our Lord. That innovation and that energy was incredible. And I think some of that wouldn't have happened had we not gone through those times of COVID and had to really deepen our understanding of what is church when we're not in our buildings.
Bishop Laura, that is such a, it's such an obvious decision and one that would have never crossed my mind if you can't find a Sunday supply to then just have church on a different day of the week.
Bishop Laura was talking about how we learned during the pandemic that church is not about the buildings, it's about the people. But on the flip side, because we sometimes talk both ends in the Episcopal Church, right? Also, I realized it is about the building, you know? And when we're able to come back into the building, hopefully our lay leaders, especially in small congregations, it was just a renewal of our lay leadership. It's their responsibility to maintain those buildings for them and for future generations. And I mean, just like everyone else, I worshiped on Zoom during the pandemic, but boy, when I could hear the pipe organ sound again or smell the wax and the candles, it took me to a different place. And so I think we learned that the church is about the people, but we also were incarnational people, right? That we meet God through physical things and spaces. And so therefore we should be good stewards of those places as well.
I worked with one congregation, a small congregation, that decided during COVID that they didn't need their building. They were doing some robust Bible study and some really great worship online, and they still kept having to meet about this roof and about this water and about this thing. And they were like, we're not even using the building, and it's taking up so much of our energy. They discerned, and this was all on Zoom with consultants, that they didn't need their building anymore, that they didn't want it anymore. It was too much of a millstone. And they had made the decision in their community to go their separate ways to other churches. They had some sadness about it, but they were clear they didn't want to kind of move as a group to one church. But since then, they've been meeting in someone's house. They knew something was done, but that community wasn't quite done. And so they do have some spaces to meet together. And they didn't know the end product, but they were just taking kind of the next right step. I know we don't need this building anymore. And so that was an innovative, expansive, brave way to live into discernment for them.
As I've grown in this vocation, that one of the many aspects of it, being a bishop, is to be a storyteller throughout the diocese. And one aspect of storytelling, especially with small congregations, is to hold up a mirror to them. And so that if they kind of are, you know, down and out about their future or whatever, is I would like for all of our congregations in the diocese to be able to say, like, St. Paul's : and like a tagline, like, for example, you know, so-and-so church, the outreach post in Cherokee County, or so-and-so church, the standard bearer for Anglican music. So to be a storyteller about who that, what their identity is, so that they own that in a positive way, but also to be a storyteller, almost like a, like weaving a web. So especially when I go to large congregations, I tell stories about the small congregations that surround them. Like, y'all need to know what's happening 20 miles away from here, because it's awesome, you know? So I feel like that in my vocation as a bishop, that one of my jobs or my roles is to be a storyteller of both what's happening in large and small congregations, which hopefully then creates us into a larger family, which is what we hope to be in a diocese.
I love that. And as the vicar of a small church, I would be so grateful to know that the good work that we are doing is being heard by the larger churches who otherwise might not ever know.
Those stories help them to be brave, too.
It's great. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And because we can't be all things because of our limited resources and people, I think small churches really do hone in on that identity of doing one thing really, really well for a certain period of time.
To share another reflection I had about St. John's Speedsville, the same little tiny church. I was newly ordained right out of seminary, so I knew everything and nothing.
Of course.
And I showed up to the church, and I knew their parochial report said average Sunday attendance of 6. I sat down with the matriarch of the church at some point when I was new there. She was matriarch of the church in the best way possible. So please, when I say matriarch, like, think all of the wonderful, strong, wise, loving things. And I said, oh, Anne, would you please share with me the church directory? And she hands me this packet of paper with pages and pages and pages of entries. I'm wondering if it's time to just kind of look it over and see if we need to edit anything. Maybe just bring it up to date a little bit. And she said, sure, Mother Carrie, we can do that. And she went through the directory, family by family, person by person, and talked about how each one of them was connected to the church. This one always bakes a pie for the turkey dinner. this one lost her granddaughter 3 years ago and needs to come to the church and cry sometimes, usually not during service. This person is part of the volunteer fire department, and he clears our sidewalk of snow, or whatever it is. All of those entries were a connection. And I thought, wow, this feels a lot like the kingdom of God, where this, that boundary between in and out, who's here and not here, gets really beautifully blurred. And membership, ASA, you know, communicants in good standing, they had a really clear idea of that in their midst. And it may not have matched the metrics that our parochial report sets out, but they were clear.
Carrie, you're telling that story makes me think about the College for Congregational Development. And I'll throw my hat in the ring and share that on as well, because I think it's an amazing resource. And one of the things that they talk about a lot, in my experience in the College for Congregational Development, was that churches need to do deep work on what's their identity, what's their purpose, and what's their context. And just as you were telling that story and thinking about each one of those, the purpose, identity, and context, have stories associated with them. Like, what's the church's purpose? It's to be open for that woman who needs to come in during the week and say her prayers and be in the pew and maybe sit near her favorite stained glass window. That's the church's purpose. You know, I mean, this, like, how do we take those three, you know, sort of words and build our stories around them to help us know who God is calling us to be and who we are?
And to share those in the congregation so we're all holding the same core stories.
People ask me all the time, where do I see hope in the Episcopal Church? Where do I see hope in our small congregations? And I think it was the work of the Holy Spirit that in the spring of 2022, I went to 6 different small congregations, mainly in East Texas. And in each one of those congregations, I was presented with one person to be confirmed. One. So my meeting with the, quote, confirmation class was a one-on-one conversation. And I asked all of them the same question, like, why are you here? Because some of them were like in their 20s and 30s, you know, the dream demographic that we all want. And their story was almost always the exact same. And that they had been exposed to Christianity in a different form that they saw as being judgmental, exclusive, maybe hateful even. And they all said, since I've been in this Episcopal church, I have felt nothing but grace and love and forgiveness. So I think, you know, sometimes we think when we say in the Episcopal church, God loves everyone, no exceptions, it's not just a bumper sticker. It's bringing life to people who thought they would never step foot into a church again. And that's what I'm experiencing hope in our Episcopal church, and especially in congregations, small congregations.
And such a witness for our small congregations, right? Given that, you know, they're typically in the smaller towns, maybe more isolated towns and communities where, you know, the one kid needs the witness of, no, you are welcome here. And I feel like that is really a call of small churches.
And because our small churches are typically so intergenerational, and it's one of the only spaces that's left where we are with people of different generations, it's been so incredible for some of the younger queer people who've been told by their churches of their childhood that they're going to hell, to then come in and then be sort of adopted by a bunch of, you know, 70 and 80 year olds. And so now they have grandparents again who love them and feed them and want to pray with them.
As we come to the end of our time, we ask our guests to share with listeners a small thing that has brought you big joy or has made a big impact. What is that for you?
I found a pottery class in Baltimore, in my new city, something to do my old hobby in, and it had been scheduled for Wednesday night, and it turns out I'm exhausted by Wednesday night. And I just got it moved to Monday mornings, which is my day off. And that is a small thing that's bringing me great joy.
I'm a University of Texas football fan. The morning after Texas beat Alabama in football, at my visitation, there was a layperson who could not wait to come into the sacristy to show that he'd worn an orange shirt with a longhorn on it. And he said, "Bishop Fisher, I wore this for you because I knew you'd be so happy today." And so to walk into a congregation as their bishop and to be known and for me to know them brings me great joy.
For me, there's a new trail that they've built in the town that I live in that connects to the street that I live on. And so every morning I get up early and I walk this trail, and it's along the Trout Brook. And so I spend my morning in prayer looking at these beautiful ducks and waterfalls and just this beautiful brook. It's just become this incredibly beautiful space, even on rainy days when and just feel the glory of the Lord and the joy. It's just amazing. It's a gift.
Right in your backyard.
I know, right in my backyard. Mm.
Thank you all. Thanks for being with us today. We really appreciate it. We're really grateful for your time. Thanks for joining us for this episode of Small Churches, Big Impact. We hope this has been a chance for you to explore how your ministry and the ministry of those who surround you are making an impact, no matter how small you may feel. And we hope you'll continue noticing that even in small ways, God is making a big impact in your life. You're with the Small Churches Big Impact Collective.